Thank you, Monica. Good morning, Christ Church. Good to be with you in worship today. You know, how about the cross? I told you it was coming up, right? Yeah, it looks wonderful. I want to thank Ronnie and Pam Lipscomb for taking care of that for us. You know, what's so great about that? If you're fairly new to Christ Church, you may not know that cross was hanging in our church building over on Glen Eagles. And so now that we've made it over here, it's kind of like a piece of home to come with us to this new church campus. And so it's great to have it there. You know, it's also wonderful to be a part of a church that is alive, that is growing, that's making an impact in the community and an impact around the world. You know, in fact, it's awesome to be a part of a church where we see lives being changed and transformed. What am I talking about? Well, today we get to celebrate with some folks who are going to be baptized today. One who's going to be having a baptismal renewal of her baptismal vows. So today, I believe, let me see. This morning we have, in this service, we have 8 first-time baptisms and 1 renewal, and we'll get a chance to see that and celebrate with the folks that are stepping across the line in that way. Also, last Wednesday we had our new member class, and 23 people stepped across the line and are now our new church family members here, and so we're excited about that. And immediately at the very end of the service, I'm going to invite all of our folks who have been baptized to be on this side of the table. I'm going to invite all those who stepped across the line and became a part of this Christ Church family to stand on this side of the table, and you'll be able to welcome them and greet them personally as well as corporately like this. Well, I want to begin by reading God's Word to us this morning. We're going to find that in the Gospel of John chapter 10. So you'll want to pull that out. It's in your sermon notes out. They're in your worship program. The Gospel of Mark chapter 10, we're going to read 35 to 37 and then 41 to 45. And God's Word is this. By the way, this is a request from 2 disciples, James and John, to Jesus. That's what we're hearing right now. Here it is. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus replied. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is God's word for us, and we are, in fact, God's people. You know, we're concluding today, bringing to a conclusion the teaching on what I believe are 3 absolutely critical components of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. 3 critical components of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you've been a part of the church family for a while, you'll know what they are. We're going to put them on the screen. We're going to say them together. They are, ready? Worship, connect, and serve. Let's do it again. Worship, connect, and serve. That's exactly right. 2 weeks ago, I was talking to you about the importance of worship as a follower of Jesus Christ. We heard from the book of Deuteronomy what our Jewish friends call Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Well, 2 weeks ago, last weekend, Pastor Monica did an outstanding job talking to us about how we connect with God and with each other, and she led us through the story of the Good Samaritan. And today, here's our theme, and I want you to write it down. I want to put it in that box that's there on your outline. It is serving. This is our theme for today. It is serving. If you write it down, it'll help you remember it better. Right there in that big blank box there on your outline. You know, this is one of the things that sets us apart as a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the things that makes us unique. One of the things that define us as Christians, as followers of Christ. Now, as we begin this whole teaching today, I want to begin by asking you three questions. They're there on your outline. I'm going to put them on the screen as well. The first question is this. How do you measure your life? How do you measure your life? The second question is this. How should you measure your life? And the third question is this. How will your life be measured by God in the end? So, first question, how do you measure your life? Second question, how should you measure your life? And the third question is, how will your life be measured by God in the end? We're going to talk about those. Those questions are going to be woven through the teaching that I'm going to have for you here in the, over the next few minutes. And we're going to see how God is going to work in our lives through these questions and through the biblical stories. And we're going to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ as we serve. So, let me begin by saying this. Here's how, and this goes with the first question, how do you measure your life? Well, let me tell you, society wants to measure your life by your success. And I want you to jot that down. Society tends to measure your life by your success. That is, by your effectiveness. Another way of saying it is society measures you by your numbers. Another way of saying it is society measures you by your stats. By your stats. You know, if you're a baseball player and happen to be a pitcher, you're measured by your ERA. That is your earned run average, the number of runs you've given up over 9 innings pitched. If you happen to be a football player, you're measured by the number of yards that you run or the number of yards you carry, about your receptions or interceptions or about your touchdowns and tackles and sacks. If you're a salesperson, you tend to be measured by your sales, right? The number of sales you make, or even the number, the amount of your commissions. But all of these are ways of saying that you have been measured and been found successful. But I got to tell you, you know this as well as I do. You know, you may have absolutely fantastic numbers. You may have excellent stats. You may be an outstanding salesperson. But still, you know what? You can still be a horrible person. You may have tremendous stats, but you can be a horrible person. Clearly, that means that your stats and your success is not an adequate measure of your life, right? I mean, you can see that because you can have great stats and be a horrible person. So it's not an adequate measure. It may be a measure of your life, may even be somewhat important measure of your life for your business or whatever, but I got to tell you, it is not the measure of your life. In fact, Jesus had something to say about that too. I'll tell you a story. One day, Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee there in northern Israel, and he was beginning to teach, and all these people began to come to hear him teach. I mean, this was a huge, huge crowd. So the way that Jesus dealt with it is that he borrowed a boat. He got inside that boat. He pushed back from the shore a bit, and he taught this crowd right there from the boat, and he told them this parable called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. And in this parable, what he did is he likened the people that had come to hear him preach to different types of soil. I'll explain to you. This is what Jesus said to the crowd. He said, you know, some of you today come to hear me teach, but you are like a soil that is on a walking path, that's been trampled down, and it's hard, and it's packed down. And when the seeds of the gospel land on your heart is just as hard and packed down as that soil on the walking path. And so it never takes root. It never grows. It just lays there, and eventually the birds come along and eat it up, or the seed will just die there on the ground. But Then there's some of you who have come to hear me teach today who have some shallow soil in your heart. That is, there's a little layer of soil, and then underneath is a lot of rock. And so when the seeds of the gospel come and fall down on the on your heart with the shallow soil, the seeds begin to take root. They begin to grow, but the problem is the roots can't grow down deep enough to get any water. So what happens when the sun comes up and it gets hot? The plant does what? It withers and it dies. And that's what some of you do when the seeds of the gospel come upon your heart, Jesus was saying. Then he said, there are some of you who have come to hear me teach this morning where your soil of your heart is full of weeds. And yeah, the seeds of the gospel come and they fall upon your heart and they root and they begin to grow, but there's so many weeds and so many thistles in the soil of your heart that these weeds and soil, they grow and grow and grow and begin to choke out the gospel right out of your life. And then he ends the story by saying this, but there are some of you who have come to hear me teach today who have good soil in your heart. And the seed of the gospel comes and falls upon the good soil of your heart, and it roots and takes root and grows and multiplies, and good things begin to happen. And Jesus told that story to give this bottom line story. He was saying that, you know, that the good measure of your life when this gospel falls on good soil, it's by the harvest you produce that God in the end measures your life by the harvest you produce. That is, what are you doing with your life? Now that the gospel has taken root, now that it is growing, what is it that you're producing? What is the difference that you're making in your life? You know, he says it in another way. It's like this, that God measures your life by the sacrificial love that's expressed in your service. The sacrificial love that's expressed in your service. Now, let me be clear about something, because this is really important. Because I teach and believe, and I model what it means that faith and good works go hand in hand. I believe that faith and good works go hand in hand. I believe it's clear in the scripture that faith and good works go hand in hand. That means that the natural response, and I hope you'll hear me say that again, the natural response of the love of God in your life, the mercy of God in your life, the grace of God in your life, the forgiveness and salvation that Jesus has given to you, the natural response is that you do something with your faith, that you serve. The natural response of being forgiven, the natural response of our salvation is that we serve God by serving others. Now, it needs to be clear that good works does not lead us to faith, but faith is the natural response of the love and grace and forgiveness and salvation that you and I have received through Jesus Christ. We serve because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed in order to serve. Now, here's another way society tends to measure our lives, is by our net worth. Write that down. Society tends to measure your life, my life, by our net worth. You know that my value is my assets minus my liabilities, right? Assets minus liabilities. That is, many people will measure your life by your annual income. Many people will measure your life by the house you live in, by the neighborhood you live in, by the car you drive, by the clothes you wear, by the possessions you have. But I gotta tell you, you know it as well as I do. You know, you can have a whole lot of stuff and be very wealthy and still be an absolute jerk. Yeah? You know people like that, right? You know, people who seem to have it all but are just flat out jerks. They mistreat the people around them. They're so self-centered and so self-absorbed and so self-important that what do? They have no time for you. They have no time for anybody else because everything is about them. It seems like the whole world is supposed to revolve around them. Well, Jesus had something to say about that too. In fact, we find it out of the Gospel of Matthew. And he was telling this story called the Parable of the Talents. Let me tell you. Seems that there, Jesus was saying, that there one day there was this man who went away on a long trip. And before he left, he called his servants together. There were three of them. And he said, I'm going on a long trip, and so I want to entrust you with some of my money to manage while I'm gone. So he gave to each one of the servants an amount of money. All three of them, he gave some money to them, told them to manage it while they were gone. Then the man went away on a trip. Sometime later, he comes back. And he goes to each one of these servants and asks them to give an accounting of how they've managed his money while he was gone. And two of these guys, they did fairly well. They invested the money, they did something with it, and the investment grew, and they presented to their master not only the money that he had given, but also the interest that it had earned. And then the master said these very famous words, you know them. He said, well done, what? Good and faithful servant. That's where that line comes from that story, because they managed their master's money well. Well done, good and faithful servant. But guess what? There was another one of the servants, and you know what he did? He dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Well, let me tell you, when the master called him, he was none too pleased to find that he had only thing he had done the entire time that he'd been gone is that he had buried that money. And the idea behind this, the point that Jesus was making, is this. That look, it doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is what you do with what you have. That's the bottom line to that story. Jesus is saying, look, it doesn't matter how much you've got, but what are you doing with what it is that you do have? That is, what are you doing with the time, your talent, and your resources? What are you doing with that which God has given you? What are you doing with that which God has given you the ability to earn? Your time, your talent, and your resources. That's the bottom line to that particular story. Now, got to say this. You and I are not the first generation of people to wrestle with the call of Jesus to serve. You know, what are we going to do with our time and our talent and our resources? We're not the first generation to deal with that. In fact, Jesus' best friends, the apostles, the disciples, they also dealt with this whole thing too. And let me tell you, I found this out this week. Evidently it slipped my mind, but I reconnected with the fact that three separate times we find the disciples arguing among themselves over this question: which one of us is the greatest? Can you imagine that? You know, here, these were the guys that Jesus chose. These were the guys that had watched Jesus serve the least, the last, the lonely, and the lost. These are the guys that they saw Jesus serving, the very ones who society had shunned. They watched this guy Jesus break bread with those that society didn't have anything to do with, those people who were considered nobodies, people who were considered misfits, and yet they argued three separate times of which one of them was the greatest. And you know what was meant behind that question, right? Which one of us is going to be in charge here? Which one of us is going to be in charge here? I'll give you a couple of examples of that. You know, for instance, the disciples knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and they thought that what he was going to do when he got to Jerusalem is that he was going to claim his earthly kingdom, set up an earthly throne there and take over and be the ruler over Israel. And so they were jockeying for position to find out which one of them was going to be Jesus' new vice president. I mean, that was the bottom line to this particular argument. You know, and in the John Spate paraphrase of the Bible, Jesus was saying, you didn't just ask me that question, guys. You certainly couldn't have meant what you said. But you know what Jesus did? Here's how he really responded. He looked around and he found a child, and he brought the child over to him and set the child right on his knees and says, guys, look here. You want to know what greatness looks like? Look here. You see, greatness in the kingdom of God is not about being in charge. It's about being humble. Greatness in the kingdom of God, folks, is about trusting. And just in case, guys, you missed it, it's about serving. That's what he was telling them about what greatness is all about. Greatness in the kingdom is not about who's in charge. It's not about who has the most power. Greatness in the kingdom of God is about who it is that's serving. I'll give you one more example. This one has at the Last Supper. You may not even recognize that this had happened. They were at the Last Supper, the disciples in the upper room. Jesus had taken a piece of bread, broke bread, gave God thanks and praise, and said to his disciples, "This is my body that's broken for you. And take it and eat it. And as often as you do this, remember me." Then he took a cup, gave God thanks and praise, and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you and for many. As often as you drink it, remember me." He had just set the cup down when he overhears a conversation with some of the guys sitting at the end of the table. And you know what they're arguing about? They're saying, "You know what? I think I should be in charge." And they said, "Oh, no, not you. I think I should be in charge." They say, "No, I think I should be in charge." And so what Jesus did, according to the Gospel of John, is he went over to the door. And there by the door was a bowl and a pitcher of water. There was a towel. He put a towel around his waist, poured some water into the bowl. He went over to each one of his disciples, and he knelt down. And you know what he did? Who knows? Began to wash his disciples' feet. And I guarantee you they were horrified that Jesus was washing their feet. But let me ask you this question. Which one of the disciples offered to wash Jesus' feet? Anybody know? I'll tell you. None of them. None of them. Do you know why? Because it was beneath them. They didn't want to be seen as a servant. And when Jesus finished washing their feet, he said, "Guys, do you get it yet? Being great in the kingdom of God is not about who's in charge. It's not about who's the greatest. But the greatest in the kingdom of God looks like this. It's service. It's serving. It's humbleness. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And if you're going to be one of my followers, it's all about the way you serve." That's what he did. And the disciples, well, they were furious. They didn't want to be a part of serving. They wanted to be in charge. So in the scripture that I read at the beginning, you know, from Mark chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples were walking down a road. Get this. I chose this scripture because I think it is absolutely ludicrous what these disciples are doing. They were walking down a road. They were heading toward Jerusalem, and two of his disciples, James and John, run up alongside of Jesus, catch up with them along the way, and they say, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask." No. Are you kidding me? You know, I can't even imagine. That's not even a question. That's a statement. That's a demand. And I can guarantee you, when my kids were young and they thought they could make statements like that, my answer was always the same. No. No. You can't ask me a question like that or make a demand on me like that. We want you to do for us whatever we ask. How ridiculous. And let me tell you, those were grown adults. I think if I were Jesus, I'd be wondering if they were suffering from sunstroke. Maybe they just had a recent blow to the head or something, you know, to ask something like that. That is absolutely crazy. Well, they did ask, and fortunately for them, Jesus was far more gracious and kind and compassionate than your pastor would have been, because he said this in verse 36, What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And then, in all seriousness, these guys said this. He said, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. Isn't that nice? Well, isn't that just so wonderful that they were willing to be the vice president and the secretary of state? You know, just an incredible, right out of the kindness of their heart. You know, and then we find that Jesus stops the parade right there in the middle of the road. Remember, I told you they were walking down a road, right? So Jesus stops the disciples, gathers them together, and has an impromptu staff meeting right there on the side of the road. And when he gets all his disciples together, he outs James and John for what they did, not to embarrass them, but so he could teach. And he says something like this, fellas. Guess what? James and John, out of the kindness of their heart, has volunteered to be on my right and my left when we get to Jerusalem. And let me tell you, hearing that, the other 10 disciples were absolutely furious. What does the scripture say? They had become what? Indignant. Say it again. They become indignant. They were absolutely indignant. And you know why? Because they wanted to be in charge. And how dare James and John beat them to the punch? They were furious that James and John had beat them to the punch. And what did Jesus do? He said, in verse 42, 43, he said, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you, guys." Let's say that last line together. Not so with you. The Gentile authorities, they are always lording it over and putting in new rules and regulations and all of this kind of stuff. But let me tell you, that's not how you're going to serve if you're going to be a part of my movement. If you're going to be a part of my movement, it's going to be different, guys. And then he says, instead, whoever wants to be great among you, look at this. I bet that stopped them in their tracks. It must be your, what's that word? Yeah, that's a hard word to even say sometimes, isn't it? Must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even himself, he's saying, didn't come to be served, but what? To, there it is. Hey, I didn't even come to be served, he said, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Oh my gosh, what a powerful word right there. And you know what just happened there? You know what just happened there? Jesus turned greatness right on its head. He turned it upside down and on its head. What does it mean to serve? Well, Jesus says your greatness is not defined by being in charge. Your greatness is defined by your service, by the sacrificial love expressed in your service. Greatness doesn't mean that you're at the top of the ladder. Greatness means that you have chosen to be at the bottom of the ladder and to serve others. You could have been at the top of the ladder because you're smart and you're bright, but instead you have chosen to be a servant of all. Jesus teaches us over and over and over and over again. The first shall be last, and the last shall be, there you go. That's what he teaches us. He teaches us always to pursue humility. He teaches us to always be a servant. He teaches us to always say, "Lord, how do you want me to serve today?" Folks, you know, God is the source of your power. And when you call Jesus Lord, you know what you're calling him? You're calling him Master. That's what it means. To call Jesus Lord is to say, "Lord Jesus, you are my Master. How may I serve you today?" Like Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." That's what he said. You know, one of the prayers I pray almost every day, I wish I could say I prayed it every day, but almost every day, one of my prayers goes like this: "Lord, wherever your glory be best served, there, then, and in that place, let me, your servant, be." You know, folks, Society wants to measure you by your stats. They want to measure you by your success, by your effectiveness, by your numbers. But let me tell you, and by your net worth, but hear me clearly. God will measure your life in the end by your service. I was thinking about this week as I bring this to, I'm going to bring this to a close right now, but I was thinking about this week. You know what makes this church so unique? And it is flat out unique. I know I'm a bit biased, you know, but I know this is a unique place to be. And one of the reasons why it's unique is because this church is filled with successful people. I mean, incredibly successful people. There, among your midst are generals and admirals. There it is. Couldn't get the word out. Generals and admirals. There are GS-13s and 14s and 15s among you. There are doctors and lawyers and Indian chiefs and butchers and bakers and candlestick makers. I mean, and you know what? You'd never know it because as a church, we understand that our greatness is not defined with being in charge. Our greatness is not defined with being at the top of the ladder for Christ. For in the kingdom of God, our greatness is defined by your service. And I'll tell you something else. You know, those people that I just now mentioned, those highly successful ones, are the very ones who've been standing out in the parking lot today, waving you in and greeting you. They're the ones who are standing at the door, welcoming you. They're the ones handing you your program at the door when you come in here. They're the ones who are teaching your children this morning. They're the ones who served you coffee today and made the coffee. And on Wednesday night, they're the ones preparing your dinner, and then they're going to take the trash to the dumpster when it's all over. That is service. That is greatness in the kingdom of God. And so I ask you as we close, where is it that you're serving? How is sacrificial love expressed in what you're doing? Because you know what? You know, when you serve, you change things. And Jesus knows that. You change hearts, you change minds, you change lives, you change society. And you are never, ever, 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 ever more like Jesus than when you serve. That is greatness. You're never more like Jesus than when you serve. Okay, get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the gifts you give to us. And Lord, we pray that our greatness may always be defined by our sacrificial love, by the sacrificial love that we express when we serve. Thank you, Lord, for the people of this church who reach out in ways that are just absolutely amazing. For those who are welcoming and greeting and ushering and being out in the weather. For those who or making coffee and serving dinner and teaching our children and singing in the praise team or playing in the band or whatever it is they may be doing in order to serve you, to make sandwiches for the homeless, to go on mission trips around the world. God, do your work in us to make us that unique group of people who understand that our greatness is not about being in charge. We're bright enough to be in charge, but our greatness in the kingdom is when we choose